So good morning. So I don't know if everybody was expecting a nice Mother's Day message, but I didn't know this day that I had to speak next was going to be on Mother's Day. So sorry if you were disappointed about. I will say, though, that I'll tell you, you appreciate your mothers a lot more when they're not with you anymore. That's the sad thing. Appreciate the fact that you have a mother that loves you and has done very much to care for you as you're growing up. So let's open in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for one who gave his all for us, that we can look forward to a day when we shall be in heaven with thee, enjoying the things of eternity, never to have to pray for a loved one that's suffering. We do pray that thou hast blessed us today as we open thy word, pray for thy encouragements, and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're still talking about Peter. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Been noticing Peter and his life and how the Lord took an uneducated, ignorant, reckless man and turned him into an apostle. And I wanted to glean some of the lessons that Peter learned from his life, maybe things that we can apply to our life and actually mature for God's glory. So the last time we spoke a little bit about him catching fish. And we learned that some of the things that I think the Lord wanted Peter to learn was that, who is he? Who is the Lord? He wasn't just another, prophet. He wasn't just another man. He was basically God in the flesh. And he wanted Peter to understand that he would take care of him, that the Lord would take care of Peter in all his circumstances. And he wanted Peter to trust him. I think if there's one place that I've come to a conclusion about in the scriptures about what the Lord wants Peter to learn is Psalm 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I honestly think this must be what the Lord was teaching Peter. So today we want to look a little bit about when Peter was walking on water. So in Mark chapter 6, and what we're going to do is we're going to read all of this account, but there's a part of the account that's not in here that we're going to go over to Matthew and read that later. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. So they just got done witnessing the Lord feeding 5,000 people. So just try to picture what's going on here is they just got done seeing a great miracle. Verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So I just want to go through a little bit some of these verses here. It kind of leads up to, we have to understand that Peter was part of this account, and really all the disciples that were there were involved as well. But we want to see how the Lord worked with them all, really. So in verse 45, straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before him on the Bethsaida. So I found it interesting here, the Lord had to constrain them. They just got done witnessing a miracle. They just got done seeing what the Lord could do. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, here, get in the ship and go on the other side before I go. And I can just picture somebody like Peter going, oh, wait a minute, Lord. We can wait for you. We don't need to go right now. We can just wait till everybody's gone, jump in the ship with us, and we'll go over. Or any other reason why maybe the Lord had to constrain him because they could see a storm coming, or who knows what. But the fact is that the Lord had to constrain them. And I got to thinking about being constrained. How God needs to constrain us once in a while. And certainly Peter was one of them. I can just picture Peter saying, "No, Lord, not so." So I'm thinking, does the Lord ever constrain us? Does he ever have to constrain us to do something? And I go back to that verse, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." He was trying to direct Peter into the boat, but Peter didn't want to go. I'm sure he probably would have been one of the disciples who says, "No, we can wait. We don't need to go now." But he constrained him. And I'm thinking to myself, well, does God ever need to constrain us sometimes? And now I'm pretty bad at thinking of examples a lot of times, so this is the first one that came to the top of my head. I'll tell it anyway. So I'm not pointing any fingers at you people in school, but I'm pointing fingers at you guys in school. This is what came to my mind. When I was a young Christian, just saved, just baptized not long, it was at the end of high school, and my next decision was college. Okay? I hated school. I hated the thought of going to college. And I thought to myself, at that time, I wanted to do something for the Lord because I was really happy to be saved. And I thought to myself, well, I can be in the assembly, I'll serve, God will give me a job somehow or other, and I'll be able to help the Lord's work in some way. But my dad constrained me to go to school. He kept telling me things like, just try it for a year. Just you know, go to school, get some learning, and give it a shot. So he constrained me to go. And I went to Ohio. I went to Columbus in Ohio for 1 year. But during that time, you know, I wondered what the Lord had to do with going to school. Well, I was an hour away from the assembly, but I managed to drive it every week to remembrance. So maybe the Lord was testing me to see whether or not, if I'm on my own, whether I would actually be willing to do something for him. So I drove an hour one way every week for the Lord's Supper. Maybe he was trying to get me to understand what it is to like to live alone. It's the first time I was ever out of the house and on my own for a little bit. I don't know exactly what different things the Lord had for me, but I look back now, and I can say I'm glad he constrained me to go to school. Now, I only went for that 1 year, and I came back and got a degree at ECC, a two-year degree at ECC, nice and close, and I could stay home. But you know, I look back now and I say, you know, the Lord has blessed me with having a degree so that I could get a decent job, that I don't have to be out in the workforce 80 hours a week and not be able to do anything for the Lord. So I have to say that the Lord constrained me through my dad to do something, to get a better education so that I could serve the Lord better. And I've been very well blessed in that manner. So I do think that the Lord does constrain us at times, and we don't even realize it. He's trying to get us and direct us in the path. We ask him, please direct us in the path he wants us to go. And when he does, we're like, I don't want to go that way. I don't think that that's, you know, I mean, what does the Lord have to do to get you to do something for him? You have to listen. So that was one of the first things I think Peter is learning is trust the Lord when he says something. And trust he's going to direct your paths. So then we go on, and he sent them away. He departed into a mountain to pray, and I've often wondered what he prayed. He went to be with the Lord, his Father alone in prayer. And I do know what I find interesting too is the Lord Jesus actually prayed for us. He prayed for Peter. He says in Luke 22, he says, after Peter had, you know, would deny him three times. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord prayed for us as well. But then we go on in verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. So here they are, and I wanted to speak a little bit about the storms of life, because that's what they were going through. It's interesting to see that, you know, we have the creator of the universe telling them to get into a ship, row the boat to the other side, and they're doing exactly what he told them to do. And what happens? A storm comes up. A storm comes up. And they're up and down those waves. They're going like crazy. And it's sort of like, you can imagine the fear that was in their hearts. But they're doing what the Lord told them to do. They're in the ship. They're rowing as hard as they can. The wind is contrary. Why is the wind contrary when the Lord told them to do that? I don't know, except that possibly maybe the Lord had some lessons he wanted them to learn. He wanted Peter to learn. You know, I often think of this example of a tree. You've probably heard me tell it before. Trees, when they're growing, you know, the wind gets them and they go back and forth. And the more they go back and forth, the deeper the roots go. So you can picture how a tree survives when its roots get stronger and stronger and deeper and deeper. But it takes a contrary wind to make that root go deeper. So what do you do when a storm comes in your life? Do your roots go deeper? What happens to your faith? Does your faith kind of wane a little bit? You just not trust in the Lord? Do you spend less time in God's Word because your heart seems to be hardened now? You're just not trusting God when a storm comes along? Where are your roots? Are they getting deeper or are they getting shallower because you're not trusting the Lord? I think also of the time when Peter, which wasn't supposed to be part of this message, but it is anyway, Peter's great confession of faith. The Lord just got done talking to all his disciples, a whole bunch of disciples, about him being the bread of life. And they were all confused, and they didn't think of him anymore. And it says in John, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter understood that the Lord Jesus was the only way, the only one that could tell them how to get into heaven. Peter understood that. You know, it is easy to walk away from God if you don't understand your need. These disciples that walked no more with him, they didn't understand how great of a need they really had. They didn't understand eternal life versus eternal death. And it was easy for them to just walk away. But Peter knew. Peter understood. He knew that the Lord Jesus was the only one that could tell him truth. And that's what he wanted to know. And that's what he was listening for. And I would say, if there's anybody in here this morning that just wants to walk away, you're walking away from something that's eternal. And you're walking into something that's eternal as well. Eternal hell, if you die in your sins without Christ. So the disciples, they were in the ship. They were headed to the other side. They were doing the will of God. They were doing exactly as he said. And you wonder what their thoughts might have been. Their thoughts might have been, why are we going through all this? If he told us to get into the ship, why isn't he here helping us? And it came about to the fourth watch of the night, it says. In verse 48, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. I did find it interesting that he could see them in the midst of the sea. I was looking up the width of that sea, and it was like 7 to 8 miles wide. and he could see them in the midst. That's pretty fire. But anyway, the Lord knew what they were up against. He comes walking to them on the sea. And it says he would have passed by them. I don't know. What do you picture in your mind when you read that? Like the Lord was racing them? Trying to walk on the water and pass them and make it to the other side faster? It just sounded kind of strange. Or is it that he just appeared not to notice them? But I honestly think that the Lord was coming unto them. But because of their hardened heart or their unbelief, they just didn't recognize him. But he was there for them. And I thought to myself, does it seem like the Lord's ignoring you? I mean, to them it seemed like he was going to pass by and continue on. But does the Lord, do you ever feel like the Lord's ignoring you? Did you pray that you look to the God, you look for answers, and it just seems like he's ignoring you sometimes? You know, he gives us promises. In Hebrews 13 it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In 1 Peter 5 and 7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord came to them walking on the water, and the storm was still howling. The Lord didn't stop the storm before he came. It was still howling. They were still going up and down. They were still trying to row, and the wind was still blowing. But the Lord still came unto them in the storm. And he came in an unexpected way, but he wasn't going to let them drown. And in verse 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled, immediately talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You're in the middle of a storm, and the Lord says, be of good cheer. How many people do you see going around smiling and having a good time in the middle of a storm? Not too many. And there's all kinds of storms that happen to us. If you think about it, you could have a storm of health, something that's debilitating, or you have a chronic disease or chronic pain. I think of this all the time. Every single one of us is going to have a health problem someday. If the Lord doesn't come, every single one of us is going to have a health problem. Nobody has died without one. And it's going to happen. It's going to be a storm. Sometimes we have wealth problems, you know, especially if you're the breadwinner of a family. Economy changes, your job changes, something changes, and all of a sudden you feel like you can't make ends meet or something like that. It's another storm. You have the Lord saying, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Promises from God that even through the storms, we have promises of God. We got social relationships that are sometimes stormy. You have wayward family members. I have a son who we haven't talked to in over a year because he has cut us off. He and his wife and one of my grandkids. We haven't seen him or heard from him in a long time. It creates a storm, even if it's just inward. It's a storm. Sometimes you have people that are very controversial. Seems like we can't have a get-together with the whole family without somebody bringing up a topic that's controversial. It happens. People are controversial. It's a storm. Why do we have to put up with storms like that sometimes? But we do. Our co-workers. Sometimes co-workers aren't easy to get along with. But God has given us his promises. And he tells us, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. What comfort the Lord can bring to us when we listen for him. Listen to what he's telling us and promises. You know, there's a lot of things that are reassuring sometimes. Sometimes you can be in the middle of a storm, you read God's word, and you get some comfort from it. Sometimes you read many times I'll read the daily calendar, and something just fits exactly what's going on in your life. It gives you reassurance that God is there helping you. And other people, sometimes other people can help too. Do you ever have a time when you were anxious about something and then suddenly you had a great calm because you saw the Lord in it? It happens. The Lord's with us. But the Lord didn't stop the storm, but he did get out. He did come up to them. Now I wanted to turn over to Matthew 14. And we're going to read about the specific account of Peter. So let's start at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So we have the account of Peter himself walking on the water here. And you can start asking questions then, like, what made Peter do that? What made Peter look to the Lord and all of a sudden say, Lord, if it's you, let me come walking on the water to you? I don't know what possessed him to do that. Maybe he wanted to show off to others. I don't know. I can't imagine that was really the case. He may have wanted to see if the Lord would really do something like that, like put the Lord to the test. We'll see if the Lord really is who he says he is. I can walk on the water if he lets me. So what does the Lord say? He says, come. He says, come. See, if it had been me, I would have been more analytical. I would have looked right away at what's going on around the ship and said, I'm not going to do that. What would your thoughts have been? What would your thoughts have been if you saw that coming? The Lord walking on the water, he says, be of good cheer, be not afraid. And the wind is still blowing. I probably would have not been like Peter. I probably would have been like the rest of them in the ship, just to be quite frank with you. But Peter, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come walk on the water. And the Lord didn't like scold him. He says, why are you asking such a stupid thing, Peter? He didn't say that. He says, come. Did you ever think that you could ask the Lord for the impossible? And then you might hear the word come. Ask, you know, we pray for souls all the time. Don't stop praying. But anyway, we have Peter, the Lord says come, and he got down out of the ship. And he started walking to the Lord. The Lord said, come, and he started coming. But then, of course, he got his eyes off the Lord. His eyes started looking around him at the circumstances. Started seeing the boisterous wind, seeing all the trouble, seeing all the possibilities of drowning. And he started to sink. Again, I go back to the verse that I think that the Lord is teaching Peter and really needs to teach all of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He directed Peter's path to come to on the water, and Peter started going. But then he started to sink. So what were the lessons that maybe he was trying to teach him? Well, that verse, trust him. Maybe it's don't be afraid to ask for the impossible, because if it involves the Lord. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord to keep from sinking. If you got something in your heart you would like to do for the Lord, keep your eyes on the Lord. I'll tell you right now, if it's something that's relatively impossible or not likely to happen or whatever, you're going to have all kinds of people trying to discourage you from doing it. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and He'll direct your paths. The other thing that I appreciated was he didn't let Peter sink. His faith started faltering, but he didn't sink. He tried. How many of us are willing to try something, you know? There's a saying, I thought I had written it down, something about if you want to walk on the water, you got to get out of the ship. Everybody inside the ship would never sink. But if you wanted to walk on water, you had to get out. Trust the Lord. So then I would go back to Mark chapter 6 and finish up there. It says in Mark chapter 6, in verse 51, He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. So you can picture them in the ship being amazed that all of a sudden the water was calm. The winds ceased. Just utter amazement at what the Lord just did right there. But it says in verse 52, For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Why were they amazed? Why were they all of a sudden having an issue trying to understand why this took place? It's because their hearts were hardened. And I would have to say it included Peter. You know, Peter just got done doing a wonderful thing of walking on the water, trusting in the Lord, but then his heart got hardened and he started sinking. And I think the Lord here has a lesson for all of us about a hardened heart. I was listening to a man on Voices for Christ about a hardened heart. I thought it was interesting. I'll just mention a few of the things. One of the interesting things was the word hardened is a Greek word. It means sclerosis. And that's where you get your heart attacks from. Arterial sclerosis, hardened hearts. And I honestly think that every single one of us suffers in some measure a hardness of heart. Every one of us. And I think he's even trying to show Peter here. Peter, you did a great thing. But the reason why you started sinking was because you had a hardened heart. So this man that I listened to, he went on further to read, I'll try to read it in Hebrews chapter 3. Going to run out of time here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 says, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart in unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the deceitfulness of sin is the cause of a hardened heart. And this guy was going on to say, you know, especially in today's culture, in America I'll just say at least, that you can see one of the symptoms that he suggested is that you don't see anybody cry anymore. You just don't see anybody with a heart that will go to tears. Now, I don't mean necessarily in public, but you can picture going to your bedroom, let's say, and having a heart that's in tears about somebody that needs to be saved, maybe the assembly is going down and needs help. There's a lot of things that we could pray about. But he was going on to say that people don't know how to cry anymore. because they just don't have sympathy or empathy towards the needs of the assembly or towards God's people. And it's something to think about, because nowadays we're mature, we're educated, we're just hardened people that don't get affected by things anymore. That's a hardened heart. You know, I can read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read that one there too. This also know, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors. This just goes on and on. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They're religious. They go to church. But they don't have the love that God wants us to have. Matthew 24 and 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You know why it's perilous? It says in those last days it's perilous. Because there's a lot of souls that are going to wind up in hell. Because we look around us and we see people that have hardened hearts. We have people that are not willing to show any kind of sympathy or some kind of love for somebody else. And where does a hardened heart come from? The deceitfulness of sin. And this guy brought up Genesis chapter 3, which I thought was interesting too, because this is where you're going to see it first. Genesis 3 and 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she repeated what God had said." She knows what God had said. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." That's what the serpent said, the devil. You won't die. "For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And of course, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and gave unto her husband. Basically, you have, what has God said? And I think now God has given every single one of us promises. Promises. Such as he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So why would it amaze us sometimes in our life when we just don't seem to believe it's going to really happen? That's where the hardened heart comes from. The deceitfulness of sin tries to get us away from what God has promised in his word. When God says something, he means it. He means what he says. He says what he means. Right now, he tells every single one of us, and I believe everybody in this room probably believes it's true, that every soul that dies without Christ will be in hell. You believe that. I believe that. Well, if you believe it that much, how much are you willing to go out and help somebody to understand that so that they can come to Christ and be saved? Or are we going to spend our lives entertaining ourselves, doing things that are going to please me, giving me something to do that I can enjoy and forget about everybody else? If we really believe what God has said, our lives should be different. If we really trust what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us, our lives should be different. Here's a helpful verse to stop hardening our hearts. It says in Hebrews 3 and 13, which we kind of read already. But exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When was the last time you helped somebody and said and gave them encouragement and said, hang in there, the Lord is coming? Or you gave them some kind of encouraging word so that they can get through the trial that they're going through, the storm. And to bring the Lord into it. The Lord is here. He's going through it with you, just like he was with the disciples and the ship. The storm was still going on when he showed up. How many times do we allow our hearts to be softened? Or are we going to let them be hard all the time? So if you want to have a tender heart, an open heart, a soft heart, stop hardening our hearts. Get into the Word of God and see the face of Christ. See the one that died there at the cross for you. The one that gave his all so that we can be with him forever. I found it interesting that at the end of that account, the Lord says, you know, why are you so amazed? It's because your hearts were hardened. And I think he wants Peter to understand, Peter, you don't want a hardened heart. You want to have a heart that cares. You want to have a heart that isn't afraid to cry. You want to have somebody that cares about people. You want to reach the gospel to people. Don't harden your heart. That's what I think Peter needs to learn. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So that's, I think this is some of the lessons that we learned from Peter in this section. So can we apply them to our lives? And also, give God the glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee for our Lord Jesus, for one who could give us so many precious promises, and that we just need to trust, to look to thee that thou wouldst keep our hearts from being hardened, that we can be an encouragement to one another daily, that our Heavenly Father, we can just be a help unto thy work in these last few days that are left. We just pray for thy blessings and give thanks for the account that we have in thy word and for our Savior who loves us and gave himself for us in that worthy and precious name. Amen.